If you have a Bible like this, the reading is on page 981, Philippians chapter 3, and I'm starting to read at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Judith, thank you very much for reading for us there. Please keep Philippians 3 open in front of you. We're going to be thinking about that for maybe the next 25 minutes or so. I don't know what you were talking about or thinking about when you were discussing what are you looking forward to. There may be a whole variety of different things that you're looking forward to on a kind of grand scale to a very near scale. I suspect some of you may have been talking about the football. Some of you may have been talking about holidays. Some of you may have been talking about much bigger things to do with family or the like. But when we have something that we're looking forward to, then actually that shapes the way we behave in the present. Okay, so if you're anticipating or looking forward to something, then that will affect what you actually do in the here and now. The future affects the present. So for example, if you're looking forward to starting a new job, then you'll be starting to think, okay, well, how do I get there? What are the people going to be like? And you maybe buy a car in order to get yourself to work. You might be thinking about, well, in the short-term future, I've got a holiday. And so you need to, in the present, be, yes, thinking about that, but also preparing for it, doing those things that make sure that you've got somewhere to stay, something to drive around in, if that's what you're going to be doing. You see, when you look forward to something, your future affects significantly your present. And that's really what this passage is very much talking about in this book, this letter that Paul, the Christian leader, has sent to a bunch of Christians in Philippi, a city in the ancient Roman world. And what he's saying is that being a Christian will make a difference to you. Being a Christian actually will mean that you are different to others around you, because you look forward to something different. Have a look in particular at verses 18 to 21. That brings out quite helpfully this this difference, if you like. Have a look at verses 20 and 21 first of all. Our citizenship there, it talks about being Christian. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is anticipating a day when a Saviour, Jesus Christ, will appear, waiting for a rescue once and for all. The Christian life is to look forward to heaven and hoping to be there, because that's where our home is. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. The Christian finds himself at home in heaven. Now, citizenship is one of those things that's been talked a lot about over the last couple of years, hasn't it? Ever since Brexit. I know that Tim and Nikki, we spent a lot of time talking about citizenship and the importance of where you belong and how that affects other things. Our citizenship for the Christian is in heaven. That's where we belong. It might be that we've been talking a bit as well about our citizenship or our identity nationally as a football nation at the moment. There's a whole load of people who are coming out as being English. I was with Duncan Rugby yesterday and he was supporting England in the football, and I listened to him and I thought, you're not English. But nonetheless, he's now an adopted Englishman as far as everything's concerned. I know you were born in London, but nonetheless, you see, there is something about our citizenship and where we belong that's really important. And our future as well for the Christian is that we are heading towards heaven. The Saviour comes down, Jesus, from heaven, and he will take us to be in heaven with him. You see, so we're awaiting a Saviour. He's going to take us home. And what will be the end result? Well, it will be glory. Verse 21, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, as you can see on the bottom of the slide, one of those kind of big hashtags that's going around at the moment is "It's coming home." Now, I put a question mark after "It's coming home" because I'm not quite convinced that it really is, that football is coming home. But the hashtag for the Christian is not "football's coming home," but "the Christian's going home." That's your future if you're a Christian. Heading home. Heading home to heaven. Now, we'll come back to think about that in a bit more detail soon. But in verse 18 and 19, there's a contrast that Paul draws out. He talks about the Christian, but he also talks about others. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." Now, you can tell that this is not an easy thing for Paul to say. He says it with tears in his eyes. Tears in his eyes. That there are some who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. In essence, I think that's basically saying that there are some people who live in this world as if they don't need a saviour, a rescuer. That actually Jesus' cross isn't for them. That it's not important. And so to disregard it is to be an enemy of the cross. That's in marked contrast with, as we see in verse 20, we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's their end? If our end is coming to heaven, well, verse 19 says their end is destruction. Now, in my experience, I think this is basically what most of my friends who aren't Christians do believe, actually. And it may well be that you're sitting here and thinking exactly that. Death brings destruction. There is nothing more to life, just a ceasing to exist. There's nothing left of us. We die and we rot. And there is a kind of sense in which the consequence of believing that is that, well, verse 19, mindset on earthly things. If your end is death and destruction, then you might as well just live, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the logical consequence of that. But I do think that destruction isn't just ceasing to exist. We need a saviour not just to bring us to life, but to rescue us from God's anger. Anger over our attitude towards him. So I guess my question for all of us this morning is really simple. And it is going to sort of flow through from here. What's your future? What are you looking forward to, in one sense, in terms of your inevitable future? What's your expectation? But also, what would you like to be your future? What do you want your future to be? See how high the stakes are. Heaven is home, glory or destruction, because our minds are set on earthly things. What do you want your future to be? How high the stakes are? Well, it seems obvious, doesn't it? But it's only obvious if we can trust the Bible. And this is where the rub is, I guess, and where I want to just pause briefly. You may be struggling to think there is anything more to life than this world. But the best way to work that through is to actually look into it for yourself. Is there anything more Is there a spiritual realm? Well, if there isn't a spiritual realm, then Jesus is just a man. His promises are untrue. Because as we see in this passage, a lot of this is all about what Jesus is doing. Verse 12, his work in the past. Christ Jesus made me his own. Verse 18, his death on a cross for us. Verse 20, he will appear as a saviour. You see, all this hangs on who Jesus is. The stakes are high based on what we think of him. And so I'd just like to recommend a couple of ways in which we should look into this. It is worthwhile. It is definitely worthwhile. The first is there are a couple of sort of little resources here. Capturing God. It's basically a really brief book which looks into who Jesus is. Tim gave me these because he wants as many people as possible to hear about who Jesus is. Capturing God, a really short book about Jesus. Take that away, read it. There's some on the table at the back. Or there's an even shorter one, if that's a bit long, then there's an even shorter one, which is called The Real Jesus, doing a similar job. But you know, I've been having the privilege recently of spending time with a couple who basically are just really interested in who Jesus is. And so we've been reading through one of the Gospels, John's Gospel. And we basically are taking the Bible's word for things. What does the Bible have to say? And that meeting weekly, just reading the Bible, what does it have to say about Jesus, has been my highlight of the week. And I think actually it's been theirs as well. So if you're interested in who Jesus is, then come and talk to me afterwards. Talk to Tim and Nikki. Talk to Chris and Jenny. And find out who is Jesus. And we will meet up and we'll have a chat about who he really is. Because if he is who he claimed he is, then it makes all the difference. Because it affects our future. Pause over. Let's have a look back in the passage. The question for us all now is, what is your future and what difference does it make to you? Have a look at verses 12 to 14. What difference does being a Christian make? Well, the first is that actually, believe it or not, the Christian is realistic about the present. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Well, what Paul's basically saying is, when he talks about not obtaining this, have a look just above. It says, verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's realistic about his present in that he's basically saying, I'm still mortal. I've not died. I've not been raised from death. So the Christian is aware of our own mortality. The second thing that we know is, and Paul knows, is that I'm not already perfect. So the Christian is someone who is mortal and imperfect. Now, looking around the room, it's pretty much everybody. In fact, it is everybody. I don't even know some of you, and I can still say that it's you as well. We're all mortal. We're all imperfect. That's part of being a Christian. Part of being a Christian. Sometimes the expectation on the Christian, whether self-imposed or from outsiders, is that we should be perfect. It's fair to say that sometimes we don't help ourselves by giving the impression that we expect others to be perfect. That we act as if we have to be perfect for God, and yet we're reminded in a baptism earlier on that actually that isn't true of the Christian. Christians need washing. Christians are mortal. Christians are imperfect. But we have a very different attitude, a very different activity in the short term. I don't know how you deal with your mortality, perhaps with aging, I don't know, I'm speaking as someone who's about to hit my 40th birthday, and I've been told that when you hit 40, you buy a fast car, and you go through a midlife crisis. Why do you do that? Well, it's because you start to look back and you think that your best years are behind you. You kind of basically think, oh, if only I was 25, then I could live those next years again and really enjoy them, make the most of them. Well, getting older and infirm can be a real struggle, can't it? It's certainly not valued in our society. But for the Christian, this says the best is before us. The best is yet to come. So to age isn't to despair. Indeed, it's even to hope. Because let's see verse 20. It helps us to understand this. We await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies. And there are various ways that this plays out. The body limited by arthritis has a future. A future hope where that body will leap for joy. The body which is calloused and scarred from many struggles, well, that body will be transformed into a glorious body which is free from those struggles and can rejoice. The body consumed with cancer will be transformed into a body which is no longer ill, which no longer has those stresses or those strains, transformed into a beautiful, perfect, glorious body. That is a promise of the Bible. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I know for many of us, even struggling in those ways now, that is a promise that brings great joy. I don't know how you deal also, though, with your imperfections. It may be guilt, it may be shame, it may be that you're trying harder to improve, to make more resolutions. But again, for the Christians, the struggle we go through leads to hope in the future. We aren't already perfect, the passage tells us, but that says that one day we will be. A Saviour, Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly bodies. That's not just about our mortality, it's about our morality too. Those things that you wish that you didn't do, one day will be transformed. Those repeated failures, gone, because we will be like Jesus, perfectly loving, perfectly living, perfected. That's the future for the Christian. And if you know those struggles and those weaknesses, then your hearts will sing, because you know that in the midst of the present, the best is yet to come. So, if that's the future that we look forward to, if we're looking forward to resurrection and transformation, then what do we do? What's our kind of action, our activity in the present as we look forward to that? Well, have a look. Verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. That shows that we will obtain this and we will become perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When you think of that language of pressing on, I don't know what you think of. Pressing on, it doesn't sound particularly fun, does it? Pressing on is the language that you might use of an athlete running an endurance race or doing a tough mudder or something like that. It's got a sense of struggle. I've got to press on in all of this. And in the same way that nobody goes into those races, a marathon, thinking it's going to be easy, thinking it's going to be a walk in the park, you're expecting pain and difficulty. You're going to be tempted to give up at times because it's tough. You're going to question whether it's all worth it. And in those moments, in those races, you need to press on. And it's the same with the Christian life. Paul uses this language because he tells us that as a Christian, life shouldn't be easy. It should be a struggle. It should be difficult. Struggles to keep on believing, struggles to live in the right way. Christianity isn't an easy option. But we're pressing on to the end. Pressing on through all those difficulties because, verse 12, Christ Jesus has made me his own. We press on not on our own. We struggle and strain to the future, but not in our own strength, because Jesus has already taken hold of us, and he is making us ready for heaven. It brings to mind this quote. It's nicked from a Johnny Walker advert, which I kind of felt a little bit weird about using. But nonetheless, they probably nicked it from somebody else anyway. It's this: the most important step that a person can take is not the first step, it's the next step. Every moment in your life, if you're on a race or on a journey, the question is, will you take that next step? Will you keep on going? And so that's what Paul is talking about, I think, in verse 13. It says, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You don't get to the middle of a race and then sit back and go, do you know what? I've covered a huge distance, haven't I? Haven't I done well? And you look back and you think, this is great. All those miles behind me, I mean, Steve Cooper, you're a marathon runner. You don't get to mile 21 when you're hitting the wall and go, oh, do you know what? It's all right. I've run 21 miles. That's a good effort. You don't stop at that stage. No, you press on because you don't get a prize for doing 21 miles really well. Do you know, I always wished that there was a prize for the marathon for the person who ran the best first 100 meters. Because I reckon I could do that. And I suspect at times we kind of wish that that was the same for the Christian life too. That it was a prize for just starting well, getting on okay. That we could bask in our previous glories and go, yeah, I've done all right. Think of Paul's past at this stage. At this stage when Paul was writing, he planted various churches. He'd been shipwrecked and arrested for the gospel. He'd been hounded out of town. He'd been in prison. He's in prison at the moment. Of all the people, he could look back and go, yeah, I've done all right. That must be enough. That must qualify me. There must be a temptation for us to do the same. Maybe if you're a Christian and you look back to the good old days when you were a young Christian, when you were really going for it, or when you were a leader of a university Christian union, or when you went to Bible college, or even that you've been baptized, and you go, that's enough. That qualifies me. Well, the previous passage shows us how dangerous that thinking is. Paul counts those things as loss, because those are focused on earthly things, things that we've done. Their attitude that makes an enemy of the cross. And as good as any of those things may be, Paul says, those are in the past. What's most important is your next step. Where's that heading? You may have been a Christian for 70 years, you may not be a Christian yet. You may be struggling as a Christian, you may be back at church for the first time in years, who knows? What has happened in the past is not important. What is important is your next step. And so the question is, what is your next step going to be? Where is it going to be towards? I know that's difficult because you may be thinking, well, Paul, that's all well and good for everybody else, but I know that I've got a past which haunts me. Yes, okay, I know there's people that have done great things and they don't need to rely on those, but Paul, you don't know just how bad my past is. You don't know what I've done, the things I've done to others, the things I've done to myself, the things that others have done to me, the things I've done to God. And that may carry with it a huge sense of guilt and shame. But I want to talk about Paul again. At this stage, Paul had, well, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a guy who had sat there and basically given a thumbs up to others who were stoning people to death. Now, if that's not going to bring you guilt and shame, I don't know what is. Paul knows if you're feeling guilt and shame, he knows what you feel. He knows exactly what you feel because he had been there. And he says, that's in the past. And for the Christian, when we bring those things to Jesus, they are in the past. Martin Luther, a great reformer 500 years ago, was beset by feelings of guilt and shame. He experienced a huge amount of depression as a result of it. And he told a story of a nightmare that he had one night, where in his dream, Satan came to him and wrote all his sins on the wall. Martin looked at them and he knew each one of them was true. It went on for some time and then Satan stopped. Martin turned to him. There must be more. Think harder. And so the writing commenced once more, until all the walls were filled and Satan stopped. "Any more?" Martin said. Satan responded, "No." "Well," said Martin, "take that pen of yours and write over them all this Bible verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Immediately Satan and the writing disappeared. Friends, that's the true story of every Christian. We know our imperfections, we know our mortality, we know our failures, and many of them will bear heavily upon us. But the promise of God is that Jesus' death, his death on a cross as a Savior, completely cleanses us from all sin. It may be bitterness from the past. It may be struggles from the past. Well, they are in the past. We take our next step forward, straining towards what goes on, what lies ahead. And what is it that lies ahead? Have a look at verse 14. "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." When the runner runs a race, they look ahead to the finish. They anticipate the prize, the medal around their neck. That's what keeps the athlete training. That's what keeps the penalty takers practicing their penalties for the World Cup. That's what keeps them going. The prize. And for the Christian, it's pressing on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're going home. To live is Christ, but to die, for the Christian, it says in Philippians 1, is gain. And so this is a call to persevere in the hope that what is to come is better by far. The upward call of God in Christ, and that's what we've seen in verse 20, it's a call to heaven, a call home. We're going home. And so that's the goal we strain towards. With every sinew in our body, because it's a greater prize than any World Cup, it's a greater prize than any Olympic medal, any degree or anything else that we might aspire towards, that's what we aim towards. And so, notice two ways in which we're going to be able to do this as we finish. Two ways. Verse 15. "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we've already attained." Basically, focus on heaven as home. Look forward to that prize. And then verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." We need examples. We need one another to help us, to show us what it is to strive heavenwards in the call of Christ. It's those who live out their salvation, those who face the struggles of the Christian life and keep on going. That's what Paul does. That's what the Bible tells us about. And that's what the example we need. The Philippians had that personally in Paul, but we have it here. Blessed by others who live in that same way. It's what we see in people like Bill and Sheila. It's what we see in people like Charles and Gillian. It is what we see in people like Chris and Jen and Tim and Nikki. These are the examples that we need. Those everyday spiritual examples to us that you can keep on going in the midst of struggles and difficulties. We have one another, but also we look to Jesus. He is the prize, but also I found myself thinking this week about these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." You may be beset by your own imperfections. You may be frustrated by your own mortality and maybe frailty. But that is not the end. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so we can endure all those things in the light of the joy that is set before us. One day Jesus will come for you. But it's not just Jesus' example, it's Jesus' power, finally. He is the one, verse 12, who has made me his own. He has taken grasp of me. He's the one that will bring us home. He's the one that will transform us on the day that he returns. He's the one that will give us that glorious body. So when you're asking, what's my next step? Where's my life heading? Can I basically say, head towards Jesus in his power, in his strength? Head towards heaven, because that's where Jesus is, in his power and his strength. Please, and I say this in a similar way to the way that Paul says it, please don't focus on the earthly, because the end is destruction. Please don't lose sight of that future call of God in Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Chris, Jenny, Tim, Nikki, Sam and Benji and Emily and Joshy are going to be looking to you as their examples. Keep looking to Jesus and point them to Jesus, because it's in his power. It's in his power that we will be able to carry on, and one day all things will be subject to him. He will hold on to us as we keep on going. He will bring us home. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, you know the things that are going through our hearts and our minds at the moment. You know perhaps the stresses and the strains that we're going through. You know perhaps even the ways in which we're now thinking, well, that's okay, but please impress on our hearts that you have already taken hold of us if we're in Christ. And if we're not, please help us to desire the Lord Jesus. And please, would we be those who, in the light of the reality of our life at the moment, would have that great desire that when we come home to Jesus, it will be greater by far, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Help us to be ready for that day, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing. And part of what we're going to sing is one verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Jesus is the one who makes us ready for heaven. So we press on in his power. Let's stand and sing.